The book of Ezekiel tonight, and back in chapter 20 of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel continues his rebuke, which is a rebuke from the Lord through him. And eventually the Lord is going to have him do some more of these action sermons, you know, to act things out. And that pretty much you'll find that happen as we get into chapter 21. But this is the last part of this verse and closing it out. And so I have a few things I want to share with you tonight, and I hope there's a couple of things that you'll learn tonight that will hopefully make you see really how close we are to the coming of the Lord. But here in verse 33 through 34 it says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out." Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? Natalie, those scriptures I gave you are all in the New Living Translation, too. So, Ezekiel here, he made it pretty abundantly clear why these elders were not qualified to inquire of God, obviously, we see. So, he didn't just leave it at that, though, because God, in his grace, at this point, is going to give them a message of hope, even though they didn't deserve it. So Ezekiel describes a future exodus of the Jewish people from the nations of the world, a return to their own land, which God swore to give to them. And we can see a little hint of this in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, where it says, "Do not trust in a friend, do not put your confidence in a companion, guard the doors of your mouth and from her who lies in your bosom." You know what? I got the wrong scripture. That's what it is. I wrote down the wrong scripture. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'll read it from here. "As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth, and their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like the serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall be in fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have swore to our fathers from days of old." Amen? So that's pretty clear. God's plan for the nation of Israel. Ezekiel even uses the same descriptive phrase that Moses used when he spoke of the former Exodus, when he said that God's going to bring them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 32 through 35, where it says, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of the heaven to the other, whether anything like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of the former nations by trial, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great terrors according to all that the Lord our God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God and there is none other besides him." This is a reference to the fact that God himself was going to bring them out, and by his hand he would deliver them. Deuteronomy 5:15 again says, "And remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath days." So God's I will statements implies much more than just the release of the exiles from Babylon. It speaks also of a future regathering of Israel from the nations of the world to which they've been scattered. History repeats itself, and I believe this is evidence of the fact that God is going to still do a great work and fulfill this prophecy. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 through 8, it says, "Now shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, and blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind amongst the nations where the Lord your God drives you, you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all the command I give you, according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put on all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you." That means all these Arab people are coming against Israel. They got a curse upon them. "And I will again, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today." Folks, we become what we worship. If we worship the world, we become hard, we become selfish, we become greedy, we become ruthless. And basically, we become anything that is, you know, worldly, anything that's despicable in the eyes of God. And this is what Israel had become. And God intended them to worship him and to take on his character and his nature and to present him and reflect him to this world. But again, they played the harlot. Therefore, the Lord gave them over to these things. But you know what? He still loves them, and he still has a plan for them. During the Babylonian captivity and his return and their return back to Israel, I should say prior to that, Ezekiel, like I said, he came on the scene and he provided a lot of information about this Israel as an independent nation, especially whenever God would restore them and make them a nation again. And I want to quote to you again what Ezekiel 4:4 through 6 in the New Living Translation says. It says, "Now lie on your left side and place your sins, the sins of Israel, on yourself. You are to bear their sins for the number of days you lie there on your side. You will bear Israel's sins for 390 days, one day for each year of their sin. After that, turn over and lie on your right side for 40 days, one day for each year of Judah's sin." So according to this passage, the people of Israel would not be free until this period of punishment, this time that God had pronounced as far as punishment against them. And it's known, this time is actually known in theology as the servitude of the nations. It's basically at the time allotted by God, that is 430 years. However, 70 years of atonement for Israel's sin had already been served during the Babylonian captivity. They were there for 70 years. So only 360 years of punishment remained. The Jews who returned to Israel in 537 BC, they refused to repent of their sins as Ezekiel had warned. As a result, Israel continued to be ruled by the foreign powers, such as the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And in 70 AD, Titus and the Roman legions destroyed the temple and scattered the Jewish people as slaves amongst the various provinces of the Roman Empire. The year 176 BC had come and gone, yet Israel never emerged as an independent nation. Again, you got to wonder what in the world happened. In 176 BC, if they had obeyed the voice of the Lord, they would have been reestablished then, but they didn't. Did that mean that God changed his mind? It doesn't mean that at all, because Scripture tells us what God had said would happen if they did not repent. In the Old Testament, Scriptures of Leviticus reveals to us that upon their return to the land of Israel, the people, if they refused to obey God, he would increase their punishment sevenfold. And this is something that's repeated several times. Leviticus 26, verse 18, it says, "And if in spite of this you still disobey me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over." And then in chapter 26, verse 21, it says, "And even if you remain hostile toward me and refuse to obey me, I will inflict you with seven disasters more hostile toward you, and I will personally strike you seven times over for your sins." And then in Leviticus 26, 27 to 28, "And after this you still refuse to listen and still remain hostile toward me, then I will give full vent to my hostility. I will punish you seven times over for your sins." Now, what's the significance of all this? In the year 537 BC, 360 years of punishment remained on God's timetable. Remember, the 70 years before that were already fulfilled when they're in captivity. However, the people of Israel refused to repent for their sins, and this punishment was multiplied sevenfold, from 360 years to, listen, 2,520 years. 360 days comprise a biblical year, so the allotted time equated was 907,200 days. However, in the modern times, we don't use the Jewish calendar, but rather we use the Gregorian calendar, which was 335.2425 days in a year. If the 900,200 days are divided by 365.2425, we get approximately 2,483, but it's a large number. It's almost a half a million. I'm reading this wrong. It's 2,483, almost 84 years. But it's very precise and very specific in that it comes out to the exact day that Israel became a nation, May 14th, 1948. That was the end of the punishment that God pronounced against Israel. Isn't that fascinating? They became a nation again. What's hindering the establishment of the kingdom? Just waiting for the Messiah. Remember, the Bible says that God, he's delaying his coming, basically, so that people can get saved. You know? He's not slack concerning his judgment, but long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. So the message to us should be clear. God is still working in not only the nation of Israel's lives, but in the people of the world, in their lives. He's still looking for a people who will bear his character and resemblance to the rest of the world. And when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and truth, I believe that's when we become like him. We become loving, we become peaceful, we become joyful, we become kind, we become merciful, and we become self-controlled. And as God deals with Israel, again, sometimes he deals with us the same way. Verses 35 through 38 says, "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead my case with you, says the Lord God. And I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter in the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So, this really should move us, because the Lord has to plead with his people here. I mean, he literally has to plead with his people. And, Isaiah chapter 1 describes how he does this when he pleads with them. Isaiah 1, 16 through 20, it says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, and put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, and cease to do evil." This is what he's pleading with them. Learn to do good and seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, remember how that God added sevenfold to the children of Israel because we refused to repent at the end of that time of judgment allotted? You shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Have you ever been dumped by somebody? I mean, literally somebody that you just fell head over heels madly in love with, and they, you know, you just pleaded with them not to leave because you were so in love with them, and yet they left anyway. If you've gone through that, you've tasted a little bit about what God went through when it came to the nation of Israel. But the thing we have to remember, His love never stops. His desire always is to be restored to them and to have a covenant relationship restored. So it's the Lord who makes the first move here to take them back. And when they begin to call upon Him, that's when He moves in. Amen. Ezekiel 36, verse 22 through 28, it says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed before their very eyes. For I will take you from amongst the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." You see, it is because God changes their hearts. Hosea 5, 14 through 15 says, "For I will be like the lion to Ephraim and like the young lion to the house of Judah. Even I will tear them and go away, and I will take them away, and no one shall rescue." See, they were punished. God took them away. Yet, what does it say next in the next verse? "I will return again to the place till," this is key, "till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me." So His promise to restore Israel to her covenant relationship is very clear. But it also says, "I will purge out the rebels," however. Those that are still unwilling to yield to the Lord will not be allowed to enter into the Messianic kingdom. God will graciously accept all back. But in the next verse, it gives them the ultimatum. Better get serious about your commitment. In verse 39, "As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols. And hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more, and if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols." So as for true believers who receive their Messiah, God declares, "I will accept them." And that's what He says in these next verses here. It says, "For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel and all of them in the land shall serve me. There I will accept him. There I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into a country for which I raise my hand an oath to give to your fathers, and there you shall remember your ways and all your doings which you have in which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of the evils that you have committed. Again, if you read the book of Zechariah, it talks about that very fact, how the people will be weeping because of the things that they had done, and they will loathe themselves. God wanted them to feel accepted, but at the same time, he wanted them to remember and to loathe themselves for the sins that they had committed against him. Verse 44 says, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have dealt with you for my namesake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God." Now, the experiences described in verse 33 through 44 can't be applied to the return of the Jewish exiles to the land of Judah in 538 BC, because this was not an exodus from many countries. This is an exodus from one country. You know, and neither did it result in a glorious restoration of the Jewish nation, because they continued to rebel. That's something that's still prophetic for the future, and I believe that we're living in that time right now as God has restored them into the land. 1948, May 14th, 1948. So this has to be applied to that future restoration described in Ezekiel 33 and through chapter 38, when Christ returns the promised kingdom, that they will begin gathered out of the nations into the land once again. And it will be at this time that Jesus will then judge the nations. Remember, it says he would judge them in the wilderness there, and it says he'll cause them to pass under the rod. Well, this refers to shepherds and their sheep. The shepherd would examine each sheep as they went through a narrow passage. You probably, if you've raised cattle or been anywhere on a ranch where they did this, they have a chute that they send these cattle through, and they examine the cattle. They give them their shots or whatever they need to do. They put ear tags and things like that, or a brand and things like that on them. Each sheep, as it passes through this narrow passage, would, you know, be examined to see whether or not they actually belonged to them, and to see if they had any kind of problems that would infect the other sheep. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, talks about this very thing. And he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Well, Jesus is the way, but those who come Jesus' way, it enters through that, again, that chute where they are examined, whether they belong to him or not. As we're told in John chapter 10, verse 1 through 16, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to the doorkeeper and to him the doorkeeper is opened, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he brings his own sheep, and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, "But they did not understand the things of which he spoke to them. And Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees.'" And I believe this is a reference to the Antichrist in some ways too. "And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he is the hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am known by my I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now this is a verse that I think is quite interesting, because he goes, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they may hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What's he talking about here? Well, he is talking to the Jewish people at this particular time. Remember, the gospel didn't even go to the Gentiles until the book of Acts. So he's talking about those other sheep is the church. Okay? Israel and the church, God's going to bring them together and make them one fold. We see this picture of God's judgment in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, when he sits on the throne of his glory, all nations, listen, all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. The pass under the rod is, in other words. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I'm sorry, you were hungry and you gave me food. And I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Then when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to the person on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These are those who were rebellious, those who refused to receive him. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and we did not minister to you? And he answered them, and then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So you can see what Ezekiel's talking about, where it says that he will separate the sheep from the goats. In other words, those who come to him in spirit and truth, and those, again, who refuse to obey him and rebel in their hearts. Yes, Jim?
So, just unclear that the sheep that are not in this fold is talking about the Gentiles, right? The Jews
and the church? Right.
The church and the Gentiles.
Right. He was talking to the sheep that he was talking to were the Jewish church, okay?
So the fold that others...
is the Gentile church, yeah, the bride, yep.
Because that the more would just be used as the marks for their...
Yeah, they're incorrect. So, again, like I said, not all would enter into the sheep's pen. There were those that were the goats. Just so is our holy God, who will separate out those who will try to enter into the kingdom with a rebellious heart. Again, you remember the story where it talked about a man who was giving a dinner for his son who was getting married, and there came in those who didn't have a wedding garment. How is it you're here without a wedding garment? You got to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now I want to look again at verse 39. Look what it says. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols. And hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my name no more with your gifts and with your idols. It comes down to this one question. Who do you want to serve? Who do you want to worship? And as Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. If you think you can be neutral, you are sadly mistaken. If you do not respond quickly and correctly and joyously to the invitation of God, the one true God, you've chosen the other God. And this is something that Paul lamented about a lot of people who had turned back from the faith. For example, Philippians 3, verse 17 through 21, he said, brethren, join in my example and follow my example and note those who walk as you have for us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I've told you now often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, who's in this destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. But he says of the true believer, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Paul was brokenhearted about those who had begun in the faith that walked away. Now, I don't know this man's state, whether he repented or came back to the Lord, but at one time Paul would write another letters and say, Demas greets you, and what have you. But here in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, he says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. But he mentions two other people, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Malta. So, is there hope for these men? Again, they were believers. But when we walk according to the ways of the world, we're just inviting God's chastening hand upon us. God does not want us to be lost, and he gives us more grace. But ultimately, if you will not return, he will cause you to pass under that rod, and you will be separated from his fold. James 4, verse 4 through 10 says, adulterers and adulteresses, he's saying this to the church. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Thank God he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Just as those sheep in the wilderness that he spoke about in Ezekiel were to submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. There's a call to clean up your act, to sanctify your life. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, and humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In other words, make it evident you're sorry, that you're lamenting, just as he called Israel to lament their actions. God deals with Israel and us according to his namesake. And again, I believe that namesake is reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't give them what they deserved, even though they were chastened severely. But because God didn't give them what they deserved, by reminding them of what they had done, hopefully would cause them to be even more grateful of the grace that God showed them. Psalms 130, verse 3 through 4, is something that we need to remember. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? We quote that quite often. But I want you to notice the next verse. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Now verse 45 through 49 says, furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the south, and preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest land, the south. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and you shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. And the blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see it, that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, ah, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak in parables? Even today, a lot of people have a difficult time understanding these Old Testament scriptures. Don't even want to go there. There's a lot of churches, even the pastors, don't want to tackle teaching the Old Testament scriptures. But I think it's important to teach these Old Testament scriptures so that you can see Jesus in them and you can see God's time plan. It's like we shared tonight about how that God said, I'm going, if you don't obey me, after this 400 and some odd years, I forget how many years, then I will cause you to, again, be punished sevenfold times more. And that came out, like I said, to the very day, to the very day that Israel became a nation again, in May 14th, 1948. You know, so we know that the punishment for the nation of Israel was concluded then. The time of the Gentiles is over. God is dealing with the nation of Israel, and we are still living in what I believe is called the acceptable time of the Lord. It's that gap period where whoever will, both Jew and Gentile, may come and receive him as Lord and Savior. And, you know, frequently in this book, God commanded his servant to set his face against something or someone. And this portion of the scripture that we're looking at right now is just, again, a reiteration of the judgment that is about to fall upon Judah and Jerusalem and upon the northern kingdom as well. So this was God's way of pointing out a target at which the judgment would be hurled. Like I said, in case you again, missed it, Judah and Jerusalem in particular here, the Assyrians would come against the northern kingdom to destroy them. Using the image of a forest fire, he describes the invasion of the Babylonians and the destruction of the Jewish nation, which again we will study more of, and you'll see that it is talking about that in chapter 21, and that the swords of the soldiers are the fire, and the south, and the southern kingdom, again, represents Judah and Jerusalem. And according to Ezekiel 20:1, it was the year 591 B.C. when he gave this message. So in 5 years, basically the Babylonians would set fire to the holy city and to Jerusalem and the holy temple. During Israel's wilderness wanderings, God didn't severely punish his people for the rebellion because he wanted to honor his name before the Gentiles. He didn't pour out the full measure of his wrath then. But now, at this particular time, it had reached that point where God was now going to actually burn their city and the temple and then send them into exile because they had broken his law, and they had to be broken in order to fix them. You know, it's interesting that we don't realize a lot of times that when people rebel against God, God chastens them for the purpose of breaking them. You know, but it's that breaking in which we are restored and made new. Tony Evans shared this. He said, a number of years ago, our kitchen was remodeled. The remodeler came in and showed us some great plans. He showed us pictures of what the new cabinets would look like and samples of our options for wallpaper, color cards with choices of paint. It was a glorious sight to see what our new kitchen was going to look like on paper. In fact, there was so much excitement and anticipation about the new kitchen, we forgot about the process. To get the kitchen remodeled, stuff had to be torn down or ripped up. Things got so bad in our house that at one point we had to move out in with our daughter to get away from the flying dust. The remodeler had to tear up the floor, tear down the cabinets, and remove all the appliances and sand down the walls. We had to get out of there. We couldn't take it. But we would not have been able to get a new kitchen if the old one wasn't torn up first. Many people want God to give them a new life, a new job, a new situation, but they don't want him to touch anything. If I would have told my remodeler that I didn't want him to touch anything, he would have told me that he didn't want to remodel. If I wanted new paint, new floors, and new cabinets, none of that would be possible if the old stuff wasn't messed up first. We have to trust God and give him permission to tear things up so that he can make all things new. This is the case with the nation of Israel. And folks, it is the case with us as well at times. See, God knows what things we have need of. Are there any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?